Follow lesson 5 deals with the core disciplines of a disciple. We've looked at the fact that we have a cornerstone, we have a template, we have a model, we have a foundational stone that was laid by the Father, which every one of us is required to take our bearing from. We've also recognized that that person, that cornerstone, Jesus Christ, has invited everyone to follow him. That's the basic invitation he gave to everyone he encountered, as recorded throughout the Gospels. We've also looked at the fact that there are terms or conditions that Jesus laid out for anyone who really wants to follow him. They are not compulsory. That's why you see him often saying, if anyone wants to. So it's optional. He's just saying, if you really want to be a follower of mine, a disciple of mine, these are the conditions. And then we went on to say that for us who want to be disciples, our confidence must not be in our earthly identity. It must be in who we are in Christ, not who we are in the world. And then in our last study, we established the truth that there is a cost. Following Jesus is not a smooth, rose-strewn path. It is thorny. It has rocks. But all that is part of shaping us into who we are supposed to be. There is a cost. People will not often understand us. Our own close relationships may abandon us, or they will think otherwise of us. But we are called all the same to pay the price of discipleship, the cost of discipleship, knowing that Jesus will never leave us, never forsake us. The question is if we believe it. We move on in lesson 5 to look at the core disciplines. What are those things that we need to do if we're going to build the spiritual stamina, the spiritual muscle to endure and to grow in all things? Henry Nguyen said, "A spiritual life without discipline is impossible. Discipline is the other side of discipleship. The practice of a spiritual discipline makes us more sensitive to the small, gentle voice of God." I hear a lot of Christians say they want to hear the voice of God, or I've never heard the voice of God. And when you ask them, how much time do you spend with the Lord? You get a question like, I hardly do, or 2 minutes a day, or 5 minutes. You cannot hear the still small voice. You cannot become deeply acquainted with the Lord if you do not practice these spiritual disciplines. Sportsmen who hope to win a medal or a trophy or, you know, win some kind of competition, they engage in very strenuous exercises to build up themselves, to keep fit, to develop stamina, to prepare for a competition. There are people who beat their body. They put themselves under extreme conditions just so they can win a competition. They call it discipline. They need to discipline themselves. They don't eat just anything. They don't eat junk food, for example, anyhow they like. They don't keep late nights or drink alcohol, or they don't live the way many other people are living. Why? There's a goal. There is a trophy. There is a medal. And what we want to examine in this particular lesson is, what are those core disciplines? What are those things that Jesus has said we do? And by doing these things, we are building up ourselves to become true followers who are able to fulfill, to become really all that God wants us to be, as the Holy Spirit takes these things that we do and builds them into our lives. We're going to be running through the book of Matthew, chapter 6, particularly, and looking at some of the statements of Jesus. In Matthew 6, 1 to 4, Jesus is addressing the issue of generosity, particularly generosity to the poor. What has this got to do with discipline? If you and I don't discipline ourselves to give, then it won't happen. Giving doesn't come naturally to many of us. We have to decide to give and then make that part of our spiritual disciplines. And then eventually we delight in giving. So, when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, 1 to 4, he says, "Do not do your charitable deeds in public. Do not give, do not sound an announcement ahead of yourself and said, I did this, I did that, is simply saying that there's a way in which we should give. There's a way in which we should give. The suggestion here, or rather, the command here, is that we give in secret so that our Father rewards us openly. Now, some Christians have twisted this or misunderstood this scripture actually to mean that every time they give, nobody must be aware. That's not what Jesus is addressing here. Jesus is saying, do not give with the motive of being seen or applauded by men. He's dealing with something much deeper, which is motive, the reason why we give. He's saying, when you give, don't sound, you know, some kind of announcement before yourself so that everybody knows that you are the one giving. He's not saying that your giving must always be in secret. The truth is that there's a lot of giving that can't be done in secret. However, your motive should not be that people should applaud you, and then your reputation, your PR rises. He's simply saying that when you do it with the right motive, with the right heart condition, your Father will reward you for giving. The next set of verses deals with the issue of prayer from verses 5 to 7 of the same chapter. Notice that Jesus says, when you pray. He didn't say if you pray. For some people today, prayer is an option. Prayer is something they do when they want to or when they have to. When a situation comes against them, they don't know what to do, then they pray. There's a song we used to sing years ago that says, every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray. It's a nice song with a good melody, but it just won't take us anywhere. If we have to wait until we feel the Spirit before we pray, then we won't pray. Jesus says, when you pray, not if you pray. There's a big difference between when you pray, that's expected, you should pray, not if, when you feel like. We see in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus says, men always ought to pray and not grow faint or be weary. Men always ought to pray. This is echoed in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where Paul says, pray without ceasing. Prayer to the disciple is what oxygen is to the human being, because you are cultivating the presence of God. Can you think of any reward for praying? I think there are several. One, obviously, is that you cultivate the presence of God, and nothing can be greater, nothing can be more important than staying aware, staying conscious of the presence of God as we practice prayer as a lifestyle, not as an event. We can cultivate the presence of God. Other rewards, obviously, things like you develop a stability of spirit, confidence in your inner man, because now you are not though you are bombarded by the pressures of life here and there, but there is a core on the inside that you have fortified in the place of prayer. Another reward, obviously, is that you don't fall into temptation. Temptation will come, but you don't fall. Jesus says, watch and pray so that. So a prayerful person does not fall into temptation anyhow like people do. You're able to access the grace to stand when tempted. And there are several other rewards for prayer which may not fall into the focus of our study now. We're looking at the core disciplines of a disciple, what a disciple does in order to build himself or herself in becoming all that God wants them to be, as the Holy Spirit takes the exercises that are utilized in these disciplines to. When I was a much younger believer, I had a craving to pray, but I didn't know how to pray. I was raised in a church that did not emphasize prayer. You know, we would listen to the pastors pray, but prayer was not that much emphasized in the church. And then I joined a youth group where everybody was praying fervently. They could pray, even the ladies. You know, I mean, the girls challenged me. I didn't know how to pray. And I came across Luke 18 verse 1. Men always ought to pray. And I couldn't pray. I would start praying and in 2 minutes, my prayer has dried up. The longest prayer I would pray is when I'm giving thanks for a meal. But deep inside me, I wanted to know how to pray, but I couldn't pray. Then I began to tell God, you need to teach me how to pray. Because Luke 18 verse 1 tormented me. Not in a bad way, but Jesus said men always ought to pray. So I took that to God and repeatedly I kept saying, Lord, teach me to pray. Lord, teach me to. I want to learn to pray. What I did not know was that in doing that, I was praying. So prayer is not some dead monologue. Prayer is not a shopping list. Prayer is not something that we have to prime and pump ourselves to do. Prayer is a lifestyle. It's a conversation with God, but it's a discipline that we cultivate. And eventually, I find that prayer can actually become a delight. You look forward to times of prayer. You enjoy your conversations with the Lord. Prayer is a dialogue where we also get to hear from God. Much later down that same chapter, we see in verses 16 to 18, Jesus addressing another discipline there. He says, when you fast, do not look sober as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, please take note again, Jesus didn't say if you fast, it says when you fast. So fasting is expected of every disciple. Remember that it is disciples who heard the Sermon on the Mount, not the multitudes. So Jesus is addressing people that he was preparing for a life of following him and doing what he does. Verse 18 says, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. God is a rewarder, but he doesn't reward just everybody. The Bible tells us that he rewards those who diligently seek him. My diligent seeking of God must include denying myself of certain things that are necessary to my life in order to apprehend a greater sense of God, which is more necessary to my true life. So we ask the question there, a true fast is when your hunger for God and unseen reality exceeds your hunger for food and this physical world. There are rewards for fasting. There are rewards for fasting because the Bible talks about God rewarding the person that fasts correctly. So, can we begin to hunger for God and things that we cannot see? That way we begin to deny ourselves things like food and other things, other appetites of this world that are necessities. Please, we are not preaching self-flagellation here. We're not talking about denying ourselves the basic comforts of this world to prove spirituality. There is nothing to prove. Fasting does not change God. It doesn't even change anybody. It changes only the person fasting. It brings you into closer alignment with God. Your spiritual senses are heightened. You become more aware, attuned to God and his work in the world. So fasting is a spiritual discipline which we greatly encourage. Actually, the Bible encourages for disciples. So we've talked about giving. We've talked about prayer. We talk also about fasting. When we go to 2 Timothy 3, we see that the Bible enjoins us to study to show ourselves approved. Study to show ourselves approved as workmen who are not, who will not be ashamed. I think that's 2 Timothy 2:15. Workmen that are not ashamed. So there are benefits to studying the Word of God. Many Christians spend time reading but not studying. There's a difference. Reading, you get information, but studying takes you deeper, where you begin to observe the text of Scripture and do comparative study with other portions of Scripture in order to get a more holistic knowledge and understanding about what the Bible says on that particular subject. And there are different ways to study the Bible. You can study the Bible topically. You can study the Bible thematically. You can study the Bible based on characters. You can study the Bible based on books of the Bible, a particular book. See, there are many methods, but in all this study, we're not just after information. We're seeking for a person who can only be revealed to us as we spend ample time in study, seeking to know him through the Word. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. God can be known on the pages of Scripture, but he does not reveal himself to the casual observer. Let us spend time in study. Philippians gives us a clue to something that is also a discipline we need to cultivate. Philippians 4, it tells us what to meditate on. Meditation. 1 Timothy 4, Peter writing to Timothy tells him that he should give himself to the meditation of Scripture. And then the benefits are, he says, your progress will become evident to all. You see, transformation doesn't happen because you gathered a bunch of scriptures and you memorized them or you read them and you can spew them out and quote Bible verses. No. Until we meditate, we are not transformed. Until we allow the Word of God to be deeply seated in our hearts through repetitive, or what somebody may call regurgitative action, where you take a word and chew on it and bounce it around in your mind for considerable length of time. You dwell on it until it begins to yield itself to you. And when it does, it actually begins to take a hold of you and shapes your convictions. You find yourself transformed. Why? You've exposed your mind to depths of meditation in the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God changes people. The Word of God transforms nations, but not on a surface level. The Word of God must have a deep root within us. That's why Scripture says that we should allow the words of Christ dwell in us richly, not scantily. How will the Word of God dwell in you richly? Yes, as you gather a lot of scriptures, but as you also dwell on those scriptures, as you meditate, that is a discipline that we must cultivate. Somebody wrote a book a few years ago titled The Lost Art of Meditation. And I pray that as disciples, we will recover this art of meditating on the Word of God, because therein lies our profiting, not only in time, but in eternity, in the world to come. We are changed by that which we feed on. Hebrews 13, we move on to another discipline, which some may not consider a discipline, singing praises. Singing praises, praising God can be a discipline. The reason is because it's not every time you feel like praising God. There are times you don't feel like. But in that scripture in Hebrews 13, 15 to 16, it talks about offering a sacrifice of praise. Something is not called a sacrifice unless it costs you. So there are times when singing praises to God comes with a cost. It's not dependent on my feeling. It's not dependent on my mood. It's dependent on the fact that I recognize God is worthy of praise. And irrespective of my circumstances or my situation or my experiences, I must praise him. And of course, there are rewards for praising God. God is well pleased with such sacrifices. Imagine being able to bring pleasure to the heart of God. So praising God is a discipline that we must cultivate and practice as often as we should, not as often as we feel like. The last discipline we're looking at in this study is submission. We see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26, verse 39, saying, "Not my will, but yours be done." Speaking to the Father, "Not my will, but yours be done." What was Jesus doing? Submitting himself. Submitting himself. Allowing himself to come under the authority of God and saying, "God, you have your way in this matter. It's not what I want. If I had my way, this is what I'll do. But I recognize that you are above all, so I submit to you." John 5:30, Jesus talked about not doing what he didn't come to do his own will. What did he do? He submitted himself to the will of the Father. He surrendered himself to the will of God. That's why in Philippians 2, we are told that having done this, he was highly exalted. Though he was God, and he could claim equality with God, but he submitted to the will of God. And we are told in James 4, 7 and verse 10, and also Ephesians 5, 21, to submit to one another. We are to practice this discipline like our Lord and Master, Jesus, did. We are to live before God and one another in submission. The question is, can I submit to somebody who is younger than me? Absolutely. There are situations that will require me to say, let's do it your way. In the fear of God. There are situations that you can insist on having your way, but it doesn't bring about harmonious relationship or the revelation of our oneness in Christ. But learning to submit to one another, spouses submitting to one another, co-workers submitting to one another, fellow church members submitting to one another, is the life that we're called to live. So that's a discipline that we need to cultivate, learning to submit, even when we feel like having our way all the time. Paul went on further to say in 1 Corinthians 9:27 that he disciplines his body. He beats his body. The reason is that this body needs to be brought under subjection. If you leave your body to do anything it wants, your body will never pursue the things of the spirit. See, your body is, the flesh is very oppositional to the spirit. Your body will not pray. Your body will not fast. Your body will always want to sleep, will always want to eat. Your body will not put itself under. So Paul says he beats his body. He treats his body like a slave, like a servant, to do what his spirit wants to do. And there are implications if we fail to do this. It means that we'll be ruled by the flesh. Now the question is, this way of life, does it apply to us today or not? Some people will say, well, it doesn't. We need to be able to back our answers with scripture. Why should we not discipline our bodies? Why should we not live lives of strict discipline? When in actual fact, we have a greater crown to gain. We have a higher medal or trophy to win than those who discipline their bodies for temporal rewards or treasures or medals here on earth. Now, there's a question there I'd like us to just think about. By saying when you fast, not if you fast, Jesus seems to strongly recommend fasting to the disciple. And the Father rewards those who fast as unto him alone. How may an earthly parent reward his or her child for denying themselves legitimate pleasure or rights just to be with the parent? Think about that for a moment. Imagine if, I don't know if you're married, but imagine if you are, and a child of yours refuses to do what children love to do, play outside with their friends, ride the bicycle, watch cartoon, or, and they say, I just want to sit with you. I think that for every right-thinking parent, who at that moment anyway can give the needed attention, the parent will feel special. The parent would feel loved, wanted, appreciated, because a child, in quote, are denying themselves legitimate rights and pleasures just to be with you. That's what fasting seems like to God. We put aside sleep or food or any other thing that, you know, is a legitimate need. And we're saying, God, I just want to spend this time with you. And though we can't cover the subject of fasting exhaustively within our limited time, but there's further teaching which you can access through some of our other resources, and of course in other places as well. So I encourage us to begin to put these spiritual disciplines into our daily lives. Set goals for prayer. How long do you pray now? How deep do you pray now? How wide do you pray now? Length could mean period of time. Depth could mean how deep in your heart. Are our prayers very surfacey? Or do they come from the depth of our hearts? You can always tell when you are pouring out your heart before God. And then, of course, what with talks about, do you just pray for you, yourself, your family, or do you pray wide? Are there other people who don't even know that you are praying for them, but you are spending time in prayer for them? Do you intercede for the lost? Do you pray for those who have never heard the gospel? Tribes, countries, communities, people, groups who have no access to the gospel. You are praying wide. Every believer has the potential and capacity to pray globally, to begin to pray for issues that are not in their immediate purview, because that is how Jesus prayed. So we can grow in our prayer and we can groan in our prayer. Jesus modeled dependence on the Father. We need to have a time and a place for meeting with God every day. We need to practice the discipline of a consistent devotional time, daily anticipating God to speak to us through His Word, as we also speak to Him in the place of prayer. So let's set goals in each of these areas of disciplines. Don't start with something dramatic or something too high, too wide, too ambitious, but you can grow in prayer. You can grow in prayer and in fasting and in just set goals. Have someone hold you accountable. Depend on the grace of God. See how the Holy Spirit helps you to overcome the weakness of the flesh. And let's press in to become all that He has ordained and fashioned us to become in Him. I encourage you to research on other spiritual disciplines that we've not covered here. We've only been able to touch on seven, which is generosity, giving, prayer, that's two, fasting, that's three, studying the scriptures, meditating on scriptures, singing praises to God, and of course, submission, the submission of our will. But there are a whole lot more spiritual disciplines, so many. And you may want to refer to the writings of Richard Foster or Dallas Willard and several other people that have written wonderful books, The Celebration of Disciplines, and other books that help us to grow. One book I highly recommend is How to Pray by R.A. Torrey. How to Pray by R.A. Torrey. And of course, if you find any material by somebody called E.M. Bounds, it will help you in your prayer life. But research on other spiritual disciplines and feel free to share with us as you practice these things, the things that you are learning. The life of a disciple is likened to somebody who is competing in the Olympic Games. Nobody shows up at the Olympic Games obese, unless you are a sumo wrestler. But other than that, people want to be fit because you are representing a government, a country. You and I are representing the kingdom of God here on earth. We don't want to show up where we are expected to manifest Christ and display His glory, but because we did not practice the disciplines that keep us fit, then we fail to bring glory to our God. I encourage us. Like I said, spiritual disciplines don't earn us any marks. They don't prove that we are more spiritual than other people. Spiritual disciplines don't grant us salvation, but spiritual disciplines strengthen and fortify our spirit man to make us strong on the inside so that we can do what we're called to do here on earth. We cultivate intimacy with God, we develop spiritual strength and stamina, and we are able to enforce the will of God as we pray, as we fast, as we partner with God in fulfilling His divine purposes on the earth. Like always, I encourage you to share this lesson with several friends of yours and then memorize 1 Timothy 4:8. Very important scripture in encouraging us to practice the spiritual disciplines. We bring this lesson to a close by asking you to verbalize the commitments that you have made to God in the place of prayer and then asking Him for the grace to fulfill them. Like we have said at the beginning, there is no discipleship without discipline. A disciple is a disciplined follower of Christ. And we can cultivate the spiritual disciplines as we intentionally build up ourselves in Christ. May God bless you as you pursue the knowledge of His will for you. Amen.